A reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12, verses 32 through 40. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, as we come to your word, we pray and ask and invite your Holy Spirit to convict us where your word speaks clearly, that you would grow in us faithfulness, fruitfulness, and we'd listen to your call for action, and we would act upon it, not being just hearers of the word, but doers also. We pray this in our Lord's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in our scripture reading today, I would encourage you to open to Luke chapter 12. I'm going towards the latter third of the sermon this morning, going to actually continue in to the section where the lectionary is not, which we did not read on today, which is verses 41 through 48, and then next week the scripture readings pick up at 49. And we have, in that section, we have a pretty hard saying, but I do want to remind everybody in the season of Pentecost that it is a season of growth, and to really prayerfully, in particular ways, and commit yourself to growing in this season, which goes all the way up until November, until the church calendar starts again in Advent. And there was a recent guest, is probably back in February, January, which the older you get, and the more kids you have, you start like losing. This could have been like, I was talking to somebody a few weeks ago, and I was mentioning something that happened like 6 months ago, and they're like, that was 2 years ago. I was like, yeah, that checks out. But within the last calendar year, we had a guest that, there was Keith Spurgeon who spoke, and really his message was on change, and you can't have any growth without change, and if you're not, change isn't inevitably or invariably always good, but if you can't grow without change and without growth, you're dying. In the Christian life, if you're not growing, you're dying. There is no stagnation. When you're stagnant, that's dying. And so I really do encourage everybody to press in to a season of growth. And I want to look at our Lord's words here in this parable, this analogy that he gives. And in the section, he talks about girding your loins, or what we have in some translations like the ESV are common colloquialisms of the first century that we don't get and we don't understand today. So if we said to the common person out, if you were at a Kroger or something and someone was not paying attention and you said, gird your loins, they'd be like, I'm pretty sure I just got sexually assaulted. I don't know what's going on here. But many of us might know, but just to reiterate it, that colloquialism in the first century where men wore longer robes and tunics, it means get ready for action. They would wear a belt, and when they had to bend over or do any kind of physical labor or go into action. They would hike up their tunic or their robe and fold it into their belt so it's above their knees, so you could get some kicking power, you can get some running power, you're ready for action, right? That's what our Lord is commending us with when he says, gird your loins. Be ready for action. And there's something which I really just don't know what to make of it. I want to be honest here. In this chapter of Luke, Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, but he's not in Jerusalem. And the other two synoptic gospels, when you see these parables of servants being ready for their master, or the virgins being ready with their lampstands or with their wicks, being ready for for the Lord to come. And he ends our section with saying that you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And it seems like he's talking about, talking about the coming of the Son of Man. But that's not in the same context that we see most of the other synoptic gospels. And even Jesus doesn't come into Jerusalem until Luke chapter 19. And there are other parables about the coming of the Son of Man, about being ready, in particular with the destruction of the temple. But I really don't know what to make of why this one is here in the middle of chapter 12. But it's here, and he's telling us to be ready, and he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man. But what I want to look at is a general calling. We understand in Scripture what's called general equity, meaning that if you read the Old Testament laws, the husbandry laws about how to treat your animals, and I think it's Exodus 22 talks about that, if your ox falls into a ditch, you know, or if your neighbor's ox falls into a ditch, that you help them get it out, you're obligated to that. Or if your ox falls into the ditch on a Sabbath, you can still work and get it out. And my ox has never fallen into a ditch, oddly enough. I don't even have an ox, so that doesn't apply to me, right? That's what, in a very wooden, legalistic interpretation, you would say that. But we understand that Scripture speaks about general equity, meaning that we can take those laws and we can apply them to our lives. It takes application, and it generally applies in circumstances like that. And so we understand in our Lord's teaching here about being ready, about staying awake, being alert, and we're going to talk about being on mission, being fruitfulness, and having an alert mindset. And so if we see what especially the apostles and the New Testament writers speak on a couple things, meaning, so 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. That is directly talking about the second coming of Christ, or the coming of the Son of Man. 1 Peter 5:8 admonishes them to be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. A couple chapters earlier in 1 Peter, he says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that you have, right? And so there has to be a readiness to defend the gospel. There's a readiness to fight against the devil's schemes. There's a readiness for the Son of Man. And 1 Corinthians 16:13 just says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Just a general calling for all men to be watchful, be alert. It's a way of life for the Christian. And particularly in chapter 19, when Jesus does come into Jerusalem, and there's a parable about the servants in the same kind of context that we see that with servants waiting for their master in Luke 12, and he gives the servants charge of the vineyard, if you guys are familiar with that, when he says, engage in business until I return. Occupy, take control, take dominion, go produce something, go be fruitful until I come back. That's the mission. Go and do it. I'm coming back. And don't get lazy. Be watchful. Be ready. Be on mission. Be on point. Be fruitful. He's telling them to make an increase in Luke chapter 19. And we are the the church that is alive today, we call the church militant, right? We are on mission. We should be ready. We should be watchful. We should be focused. We should be on our particular mission. We should be having a mindset of awareness and constantly thinking, how can we produce something for Christ? How can we make disciples? How can we be faithful? What is the Lord calling me to do? And when you look at it's contrasting two servants in Luke chapter 12, the servants, as the master goes away to a wedding party and he's coming back, you know, some weddings run long into the night. Could be this. It's probably not going to be the first watch of the night when he comes back. It could be the second. If it's a really good wedding, really good reception, it'll probably be the third watch of the night. If it's a really good wedding, he's not coming back till tomorrow morning. But I'm not sure. I don't know why he placed it here. He is talking about when the Son of Man comes. There you go. He was there, and John, he says he's leaving for a short time and he's coming back. He did that in his resurrection. In the other synoptic gospels, it points to him coming back at the destruction of the temple, and he did it in a way, and then also at the end of time, as we recite every week in the Nicene Creed, that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. So he's coming, that's for sure. But there's two servants in this analogy or in this parable. There's the servant who is ready, who is awake, who's ready to serve, who's on guard, who's waiting at the door, ready for his master. And then so there's the servant who gets complacent. And so we ought to be on mission. We ought to be focused, and that requires faithfulness. And consistency over time yields result. We have parable after parable, after parable, after calling, after the way the church has worked it out for 2,000 years of slow kingdom growth. And slow kingdom growth builds deep roots, right? And most of the time, the way the Lord has worked it into creation is slow growth, real growth, not superficial growth, right? But slow, real, slow growth plants its roots really deep. Proverbs, I don't have the exact reference, but there's a proverb that says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase. Right? There is something in that slow growth, that ongoing faithfulness, that day after day, that builds some kind, that builds character, that builds steadfastness, that builds longevity in us. It works its way with money, it works us in spiritually, with physical possessions. It's God is doing something in us through the day in and day out faithfulness to build, to cause our roots to go deep. And we see that in the parable of the sower, where the one that sprouts up quickly also dies quickly. And so the mission of God is to turn the earth into this garden kingdom, to where the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the water covers the seas. And the church with the Holy Spirit has been on that mission for 2,000 years, and it's not over. And so it's not going to happen in one big push, in one big evangelism outreach. It's not going to happen in one major missionary push, or one conjoined effort from the church. It's going to happen little by little, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. And what we want to hear, what the church is going to hear, what the church victorious hears after you pass and go to heaven, and what we want to hear at the end of time is what we're going for is well done, good and faithful servant. You've just done what you were called to do. You're faithful. And so the calling that I'm looking at here is stay dressed for action. Gird your loins. That's the mental place you have to be in. And faithfulness in the little things is the key to fruitfulness. And so there's a set hierarchy of responsibility throughout the Bible. It's just plain. You take care of yourself. You govern yourself. then your family, then the church, right? It's called an order of loves or an order of mores, where you are responsible first for your physical neighbors, the people you live near, the people you can see and touch, the people you interact with every day. And then as doors open to broaden that influence and that sphere of responsibility, you're called to love the city you're in first, and then go to other cities. You're called to love the nation you're in first, and then go to other nations. And so as open doors are presented to you, as you've been faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in the bigger things as God directs, ordains, and calls you. And so think about the watchfulness, the faithfulness, and the readiness required to keep yourself, just thinking of yourself, nobody else, not your children, not your spouse, not the other people sitting in the pews, just yourself, the watchfulness, the faithfulness, and the readiness required of you to keep yourself unstained from the world. You have to be on guard all the time. How many times a day are we presented with what James calls a trial of faith? Where in the first chapter he opens up with, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I don't know if we can enumerate the times every day we're presented with an opportunity to obey the Lord, to be faithful in just living a decent Christian life. Right? How many, later on James talks about being doers of the word and not hearers only. How many times does the Lord put us in situations where we're presented with an opportunity to not just hear and read the word and have it in our hearts, but we're actually confronted with and have an opportunity to live it out, right? I hope all of us, I think this is a common thing in the Christian life, and it's just a means that the Holy Spirit uses in our life, is many times as I'm reading the Bible and I come across something, it's either directly applicable to a situation in my life, or I'm reading something in my devotional time, and later on that day, I'm presented with an opportunity like, oh, I gotta like actually live this out. Like, I've got to actually do something. There's a real call to faithfulness, a real call to action. And you have to be alert. We, as humans, have this thing called sin, which means we always drift towards liberalism. That is to say, we drift away from being anchored in the Word. We get lackadaisical. We get lazy. We drift towards easy living, and we get complacent. But when you're reading especially the epistles, which had to be pretty brief and short in the most part, and they're just getting straight to the point, they just tell you how it is, here's what you got to do. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, your virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And he's saying all these things, starting with faith, with virtue, knowledge, self-control, brotherly love, affection, all these things are building and you should be aspiring and you have to pay attention. And that requires you to say like, hey, am I like faith? Do I need to add on to this and start getting towards self-control? Do I need to, where am I going? What does this look like in my life? If I'm trapped in besetting sins, maybe we should go back to this passage and say, maybe you should examine yourself and look at these qualities, because he promises that if you follow these qualities, you won't fall. Not meaning that you'll never sin, not meaning that you'll be perfect in every way, but in this way, he ends that verse with, you are richly provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom. Not that we're saved by works, because it starts with faith. And so if you were to just examine and look at yourself and look at your life of just a norm, what it takes for what God's calling every Christian for every day to be faithful, you have to be watchful. You have to be present. You have to be mindful. And so turn to Romans 12 real quick, because I didn't put it, I don't want to misquote it. Oops. And this is how God naturally works with faithfulness, with staying alert, with being, having a present mind, with being watchful, and then being faithful. This is how the Lord works in common sense in the Christian life. He says in Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so this is by living, by not being conformed to this world, by what James calls those tests of faith, that you would become faithful and steadfast in those little things. Every day you're presented with an opportunity to discern what is the will of God in this opportunity. What is the, do I go left or do I go right? Do I stay the course or do I jump off? And if you're just going through your days not being attentive, not thinking, not there's plenty of passages that talk about being watchful in prayer. If you're not praying throughout the day to say, Lord, like, what do I do here? Are you presenting an opportunity for me to is this an open door for evangelism, or do I have to defy my boss and tell him I can't do this because this is what the Bible says? Those situations really come up all the time. And if you're not watchful in prayer, if you're not paying attention and you become lackadaisical, you can't be faithful. You can't actually be obedient. That's what it requires. And so think about the watchfulness, the faithfulness, and the readiness you need as for husbands to lead your wife. Ephesians 5 talks about washing her in the word. And that's a big book. That's a really big book. That's 66 books. And you got to wash her in it. And you got to be ready, and you've got to, and you're called to live with her in an understanding way. And you got to really pay attention, right? You have even what the Bible just says, lives with your wife in an understanding way. You got to really pay attention to what's going on. You need to know what's going on with your wife, what's inside her head, what's inside her emotions, what was going in with her day, to even just be obedient, right? And you need to do it prayerfully, right? And so it takes a lot of focus and attention, right? Men, you are called to shepherd your family. You are the pastor of your home. That means that you have to pay attention to your wife, to your children. You need to know where you're going. You need to know where they're going. You need to know what makes them tick. You have to be very, very watchful, and you have to be ready for action. And so you're responsible for the physical, emotional, men, head of households, you are responsible for the physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being of those whom God has entrusted to you. And you can't do that and be faithful in that by just going with the current, by going with the way things are. You have to lead. You have to know where everybody in your household is at. And one of the reasons God gives you a wife first and then children is because you start to get your feet wet in leadership before all these little beings come in that don't want your leadership, that don't want to listen. Right? They don't naturally go that way. And so that doesn't mean even in my life, I didn't get married and then had children. I had it the opposite. So there was a bigger learning curve for me in that. And to get things right or back on course, you just have to be, God works with where you're at, not where you're supposed to be. But you have to know the well-being of your household. Think about the watchfulness, the faithfulness, and the readiness you need, parents, to bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. each child needs attending to. That is, each child needs to have you give their mind to them. You have to think about them. You have to know where they're at. What, like I said, what makes them tick? You have to be able to discern whether they're just being obedient outwardly or being obedient in the heart. You need to know if they're trying to pull the wool over your eyes or not. And you have to do it in the appropriate stage of life. And then sometimes you have to apply that to teenagers and to toddlers at the same time. And so that takes an incredible amount of paying attention, watchfulness, readiness, and faithfulness day after day. Deuteronomy instructs us as parents that you shall teach them, your children, the law, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise, when you bind them as signs on your hand. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. That is, talking with your children, we're instructed from Scripture and in the New Testament and the epistles to just bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And there's like very little practical advice on that. But we see it over and over in various ways in the Old Testament. And Deuteronomy is clear here that you should be looking for opportunities to talk about the law of God with your children. You should be looking for examples, and you have to be pay very close attention on how do I communicate that to someone in diapers? How do I communicate that to someone, a preteen with a lot of hormones? How do I communicate this to somebody, or how do I handle this situation when they don't want to be obedient? What am I required to do? How do I attend to my children and to my household to bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? You got to pay a lot of attention. You have to be ready. And it is certainly true, if you're not paying attention, then you can't be faithful, and they will just go whichever way they drift, which is not towards the Lord. Children, you are instructed to obey your parents and the Lord. Think about how much watchfulness, faithfulness, and readiness you need to obey your parents. Speaking of those here, under authority of those parents in their household, to listen to them, to obey, to not become lackadaisical and drift away from their leadership or their protection. Children have to be trained, and children have to be diligent and faithful and watchful. And it just takes, if you take the parable we have in Luke 12, and you just start trying to examine your own life and say, am I being attentive? Am I ready for action? Have I began to drift into laziness? Have I began to drift into a mindset that leads away from faithfulness, that leads away from obedience? Am I just floating along? And I honestly, I get really scared for individuals like men who struggle with pornography and get a certain level of freedom, and then that's all they get, and then they stay there for years. I get really scared for those people. I get really scared for people, professing Christians, who you just, there's no signs of fruit year or growth year after year. There should be. If you're alive in Christ and you have His Holy Spirit, you will see fruit. It doesn't all look the same. Some's 30, some's 60, some's 100-fold. You shouldn't compare yourself to other individuals, but you should compare yourself with the Word of God. Is there growth? Is there fruit? Am I being faithful? Is there consistency day after day, week after week, year after year that will yield growth? It even talks about in, Paul admonishes Timothy in 1 Timothy that to do certain things so that people will see your growth. Even Timothy, the pastor of a church, was called to grow, and there were signs of growth there. And so it becomes very sobering. when you examine your life and you ask yourself, you just have to ask yourself, is there real growth? Am I being faithful? And if not, it's a time to repent and ask the Lord, say, hey, you help me have a mindset of action. Be ready. Has the Lord open doors for you. If you're being faithful in the little things, is he opening doors in other areas? Is he opening doors for evangelism? Is he opening doors for discipleship? Is he opening doors in your household or whatever? And so I want to transition into past our scripture readings into verse 41, where, honest question, Peter says, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" Like, that's a good question. Is this just for the disciples or is this for everybody? And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them, their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know. And he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant whom knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did deserve a beating, he will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." And so this is honestly a sobering passage for churchgoers. He's saying that those who knew the master's will but didn't act on it, who were the lazy servants, they will receive a more severe punishment than those people who did not know the master's will or did not know the master. And it's very sobering to sit in church week after week and to hear messages and to be in church, to sit under Christian parents, right? There's actually, if I'm reading this right, it says that the kids who sit in the pews here, if they reject Christ or aren't faithful servants that know the Lord's will, that your children, if they reject Christ, will actually have a more severe punishment than people who have not heard the gospel. That is a very hard saying that our Lord gives us in these chapters. And it's very sobering because it means what we have in the church age, what we have from reading scripture, what we have from pastors, what we have from receiving Christ is that says we will be held more accountable for what we have. Right? To everyone whom much was given, of him much will be required. And to him whom they entrusted, they will be demand all the more. And so it gets very sobering, and it gets I don't think our Lord here is instilling, well, he's definitely not instilling a spirit of fear, but it is a warning, right? He says that there is a judgment coming. In this time period with what some would call the gospel age or the church age, where Christ is being heralded, where the gospel is going forth, where he is making disciples, there is a period of grace that's being extended to the whole world. But what we recite week after week in the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed is, but when he does come back, he will judge the earth. There is a judgment coming, right? And the only way to avoid that judgment is hiding yourself in Christ. I'm actually going to turn to our communion meditation. I might end a little early just for the children's workers to let them know. But as we start to turn and look at communion and the Eucharist, it's not that God's wrath is quenched because you came to church. It's not that God's wrath is quenched because you gave it your best shot. It's not that God's wrath is quenched because you were baptized. The only way God's wrath is quenched is if you hide yourself in Christ. That's the only way that he is a propitiation, that he takes on that wrath for us. And most of us are familiar with the call to the table in 1 Corinthians, I think, 10, where it says, you know, don't eat or drink the communion. Don't eat or drink the elements in an unworthy way. And he says, because you have to discern the body, the other members of the church. You can't come drunk. You can't be pushing people out of the way. You can't come and make, you know, people who are seemingly less, there can't be injustice and put down the poor and raise the rich and just on those basis. They were taking it in an unworthy manner because they didn't discern the body. And what they were, it doesn't say it directly in those in that chapter, but what they were doing was saying, this is cheap grace. Mm-hmm. I could do whatever I want, and I can come to the table, I can come hear the sermon, I can go to church, and I'll get my sins forgiven. And God is ready to forgive sins, amen?
Amen.
Like he is ready. But you can't view it, you can't come with cheap grace. It costs you something. You have to be faithful. He's calling you to be alert. You can't get complacent. We're really in a battle. We're really in a fight. We're really called to occupy until he comes. We're really called to engage in business. We're really called to grow, not just spiritually, but throughout the whole earth. We're really called to make disciples. We're really called to do a lot of things. And all of us, I believe, have a particular calling, a one that's very special, that God opens doors for you that he doesn't open for other people. And generally, all of that calling goes towards making disciples and seeing the knowledge of the glory of God fill the earth as the water covers the sea, but it requires day-by-day faithfulness. And so part of that faithfulness in doing that is when we come to the table, you can't come and view these elements and come to church and come listen to the sermon and, you know, commune with the saints afterwards as if I just come and I get forgiven just because I'm here, because I walked in the building, or because I took the elements, or because I didn't sin that bad this week. The only way you treat the body right, the only way you discern the body right is if, and to flee from God's wrath is to hide yourself in Christ. That's what Moses did when Moses says, I want to see your face, and God says, no, you can't handle it, I'll eviscerate you, I'm holy, you're not, you can't do it. And he had to hide himself in the rock, which was Christ. And so we don't come to the table and see the elements as if just some way magically I take this and God's wrath is abated, or that I come to church. And it's not, they're also not empty elements that just elicit some type of faith, but there is, Christ is really present. What he's inviting us to week after week, that what we do in communion and what we see in the fellowship hall, is that he's inviting us to Christ week in and week out. Hide yourself in Christ. He invites you to dine. He invites you to come. And you should. You don't have to come sober, right? There's a call towards repentance. And if there's something, if you were taking them in an unworthy manner, if you treated your wife or your spouse poorly or another member, you need some repentance. But it doesn't mean you should stay away from the table. It means you need the grace. It means you need to come to Christ. It means you need to eat. And with that, then we can come with joy. Then we can come singing and dancing. Then we can come rejoicing, because God's wrath is really quenched by Christ, and we really are hidden inside him. And so come to the table and invite us to eat and dine with Christ.